All right, good morning. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of James. James is after the book of Hebrews, before 1 Peter, toward the back of the New Testament. We are in chapter 3 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. And friends, as you're turning there, let's stand together for the reading of God's word, knowing that this is the word of God given to the people of God. Given for you and given for me. May we hear how he is speaking to us now. So James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Friends, this is God's word. It's without error in any part. It's for his glory and for our good. You may be seated. Before we look at God's word together, let's pray now and ask for the teaching and the receiving of his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before a passage that can make us uncomfortable, help us not to be tempted to get up and walk out, to storm off, acting like we don't need any of this practical wisdom from your infallible word. And as we're gathered now as a body of believers, we know that your spirit is here with us and that your word is living, breathing, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Zechariah, the prophet, tells us that because of our sins, our hearts are encrusted with diamonds. And so shatter those diamonds now. And open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds that we may leave this place differently from when we arrived. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. In case we haven't met, my name is Seth Dews. I have the privilege to bring the word before you this morning as we are continuing our series in the book of James. My family and I, we moved here from Japan back in February. I am the wing chaplain on the Air Guard side at Little Rock Air Force Base. At least that's what they tell me. And I'm also ordained in the PCA. My wife is Roberta. I'm sure you've met Roberta. We have four children. Thank you, Session, for allowing me to share the pulpit today and to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This morning, we find ourselves in James chapter 3. This is perhaps one of the most well-known passages in the entire New Testament. It's the longest passage in the New Testament about our speech and taming the tongue. Now, James, he's already warned us about controlling our speech. If you still have your Bibles open, go back to chapter 1. If you look in verses 19 and 26, James has already said, "Let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And then look at verse 26. "If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." And so when we get to chapter 3, the half-brother of Jesus, James, one of the first pastors of the early Christian church, he's very concerned about the damage and the division and the slander that the tongue can cause among brothers and sisters, particularly in Christ. And so if we're good Presbyterians, we like to do things in threes. There are three things that we discover from this passage this morning. Let's talk about the first, a strict warning. A strict warning in verses 1 and 2. So let's go back to verse 1. I want you to see what James is warning us about right away. Look in verse 1. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, if you've never taught Sunday school, never preached a sermon, a homily, or a funeral message, or anything religious when it comes to teaching God's word, you may be tempted to think that verse 1 doesn't apply to you. Think, oh, we can just kind of skip over verse 1. But if we recall from 2 Timothy 3, what does 2 Timothy 3 say? All of God's word is applicable to us. It builds us up to be competent, to be equipped, to be complete in every good work in Jesus Christ. We are all teachers at some point in life, whether it's religious or not. We all have been put into situations where we are passing down information to others, to the next generation, this new position of whoever's learning. But there is wisdom, I think, in knowing what our spiritual gifts are versus what they aren't. As the early church was beginning to blossom after Jesus' ascension, James is reminding his parishioners that we all should be very careful, cautious, and humble when it comes to teaching God's word. Why? Because the villain of false teaching, that is not going away until Christ returns. False teaching will always be there. False teachers, they sound very enticing. They lure us in. They convince us that the true gospel in Jesus Christ, it isn't enough, that we have to do something in order to save ourselves. And so James, look in verse 1 again, he's warning us that if you are a teacher of God's word in any way, this is a very serious business. I would hope that you, as this congregation, would expect me to be somewhat prepared this morning as I'm teaching you these first 12 verses in James 3. It would be a disservice to you and to myself if we read the first 12 verses and I said, oh man, isn't that great? All right, let's pray. Y'all feel better? Let's go home now. If we are going to be a teacher of God's word, we are not in the business of winging it. Hey, let's just see what happens. Let's see how the Spirit leads. That's a very dangerous way to look at God's word. Verse 1, it's not meant to scare us from teaching or preaching God's word. It's meant to encourage us. We should have the mentality when we're preaching or teaching God's word of, you know, hey, let's get this right. Because people are going to remember this. The Holy Spirit is moving through us to convict someone in this moment. We've all been influenced by someone's words in the past. And when it comes to the gospel, we are strictly warned to get it right when so many foolishly and intentionally get it wrong. But with this strict warning in verse 1, James, now he's going to offer encouragement. If you go to the first sentence of verse 2, look at what he says there in verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." We all stumble in many ways. Not some, not a few, not every now and then. We all stumble. What's that word stumble mean? If we were to look that up in a dictionary, it means it's a verb to fall into sin or waywardness, to make an error, to trip in walking or running, to walk unsteadily or carelessly. We all stumble, James says. But look, keep reading. "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, then he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So if there are some who, in their own blinded pride and arrogance, if they think that they are perfect and that they have arrived every time they walk into the room, what's James saying? You don't need this. If you are already perfect, then why are you here? You're wasting your time. You don't need a savior. You know, there are some religions hiding in plain sight that have convinced themselves that the males of that religion, that they can achieve perfection on this side of eternity. I've yet to meet one of those, by the way, but they believe that. James is saying that if you need a savior, let me tell you what you really are. Let me tell you what you're struggling with. If you don't need a savior, then you're perfect and you don't need to be here. So let me tell you, are you ready, what we really are? And this is our second point. I've yet to see this on someone's business card. Our second point, you are a restless evil. Verses 3 through 12. You are a restless evil. It's like, you remember Mari on cable TV? You are the father. You are a restless evil. Never heard him say that. So when we come to verse 3, James is going to spend the next 10 verses talking about one tiny little problem that we all have, and that is the tongue. You know, maybe we should all imitate when we go to the doctor's office and the doctor doing their initial assessment. He tells us to stick out our tongues and say, ah. But James isn't talking about the actual body part itself. No, he's talking about our speech and what originates that speech, and that is the heart. That we have a heart problem. The conditions of our heart are shown through the vessel of our tongues. Our speech. It's a lovely, harmless thing to think about, right? According to an article from 2023, the average person speaks anywhere from 12,000 to 16,000 words a day, obviously depending on their career field and environment, their home life. Every man or woman usually speaks, and I love how specific this article is, every man or woman usually speaks around 941 words per hour. And if you were to add up all the actual amount of time consecutively speaking throughout one day, the total would be an hour and 54 minutes. What in the world are we talking about? You ever wondered that? You know, you turn on the TV, we have all these different channels, we have the news and sports and entertainment. Everybody's talking. What are we talking about? And if you look in verses 3 through 5, James, like his brother, he's a great illustrator. He uses three examples back-to-back about how small the tongue is, yet how catastrophic the damage can be. Look in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses. Verse 4, it's like a small rudder on a large ship. Verse 5, it's a small spark that causes a great blaze. But do we believe that? Do we believe that our speech really is that dangerous? And here's where we need to get offended a little bit more in verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Wow. That get anybody's attention? Just me? I don't think I've ever seen anyone cross-stitch that verse on a couch pillow yet. I haven't seen that in anybody's church nursery yet. Do we believe this? Do you believe that about your speech and about the tongue? Do we believe that one tiny line of gossip or slander, that it can burn down an entire forest? I don't think we do. Here's why. Because we've been tempted and tricked by the world into thinking that we can say whatever we want, whenever we want, and however we want to. Because as Americans, right, it's our First Amendment. We have the freedom of speech. But here's the thing, and listen very carefully, just because we have freedom of speech doesn't mean that we can become unhinged and just say the most ruthless, demeaning, and corrupt things in person, in text, in emails, or any social media platform. And you know who's really bad about doing this? Christians, us. Christians can be some of the worst examples of being loose cannons and just saying downright awful things. And then when confronted by it, we have this mentality of, well, you know, they needed to hear it. It was tough love. I needed to give it to them like that. We have freedom of speech, right? We forget and we ignore Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 24, listen to this. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. There are 915 verses in the book of Proverbs. 150 of them are about our speech and how damaging it can be. Do you see what James is saying in verse 6? He's saying that a tongue without faith in Christ, without the knowledge of what the Bible says about our speech. Look at the last part of verse 6. The only place that it is leading us, the only thing that it will do is it will set us on fire by hell. Without Christ, friends, we misinterpret, we abuse what freedom of speech really means. I want you to think of it this way. Let's say I'm given a brand new car from a local dealership in town. And as I am riding around in this brand new car, I come and I pick you up, and I take you for a ride with me in this new car. And we come across this very large bridge over a very large body of water. Now, here's the thing about this bridge. It's a little dangerous because there aren't any guardrails on it. And so when we get to the center of the bridge, you and I, we hop out of the car, I put it in neutral, and I start to push the car toward the side. And as the car is going over, I start yelling, "You're free! You're free!" And the car sinks down into the watery grave. And I say, "The car is now free." Right? Sinking to the bottom of a watery grave is not what the car was designed to do. The car isn't free at the bottom of the ocean. The car is only free when it is doing what it's meant to do, when it's meant to take people places, to drive on roads. Saying that we have freedom of speech doesn't mean that we can be as crass and as demeaning, foul, and rude as we want to be. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life." A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 12 that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Freedom of speech can be a hindrance to peace without Christ. So what does our daily speech look like then? Does it stain or does it bless, like in verse 6? Does our speech benefit others or does it curse others made in the image of God? If you look in verse 7, James continues, he states that everything can be tamed. He names some reptiles and amphibians. All of it can be tamed by man because God has given mankind full and final dominion over all creatures. But, look in verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Do we see the problem here? Do we see the immediate need for the gospel? If we are only looking to ourselves or another human being to help us tame the tongue, James is slapping us in the face saying, it's not possible. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. And James, he goes even further to call out our hypocrisy. Look in verses 9 and 10. He says, one minute we are blessing and praising God, and then we turn around and we curse people made in his image. Look in verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. You know, I think Christians, we are often accused of being hypocrites, aren't we? Because when we come here, there's much blessing and rejoicing and praising, as there should be, right? But let me ask you this question. What does your Monday look like? What does your Sunday night look like with your speech? And so to put his final finishing touches on his argument even more, just in case we weren't convinced yet, he's going to give us three more examples in verses 11 and 12. He becomes a mixologist here in verses 11 and 12. He says, you can't mix fresh and salt water. You can't have a fig tree that bears olives. You cannot have a grapevine that produces figs. And so where is the hope? How do we improve from our daily speech? Are we supposed to just walk around like Job after he was confronted by God in Job 40 and just put our hands over our mouth? Are we supposed to start counting our words and say, well, you know, maybe instead of 12 to 16,000, I'll just say like 500 a day. And then once we hit 500, we say, sorry, I'm done. I can't talk to you anymore. How do we improve? Where is the hope? And this is our third thing that we see this morning, a humbling response. A humbling response. So we talked about a strict warning, a restless evil, now a humbling response. How can you and I become better talkers? How can we glorify God more in our daily speech? And I think there are three things that we can take home with us today. Three things. The first is we need to acknowledge that everyone struggles with their speech. Everyone. Acknowledge that everyone struggles with their speech. Look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. We all stumble. You know, there are some people with their speech where slandering, cursing, it's not much of an issue for them, and praise the Lord, right? However, there are others on the other side. There are plenty who struggle with their speech. There are millions of times in my life where I have said things that I don't mean, I regret, and I wasn't a tree of life, like Proverbs 15 says. We are called to be gracious to others because everyone has a speech problem. Everyone. Verse 2 should humble us because we all stumble. The second thing that we can take home with us today is we are called to hold each other accountable with our speech. Hold each other accountable with our speech. You know, if there's someone in your life who could do much better than they are with their speech, who's going to tell them? Are you waiting for someone else to do it? And how will you do it? Are you going to yell at them and say something like, yeah, come on, get it together. Stop cursing. What's up with all the profanity? Or maybe Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, I was with a family member one time. I was helping them run an errand. It was early in the morning, and this family member, their car had broken down or something. They were frustrated, exhausted. And when I picked them up, the first thing that came out of their mouth was expletive this, expletive that, F this, F that. I mean, and it was just like the swarm of profanity. And finally, I said, can you stop cursing? It's only 8:30 in the morning. Why are you cursing so much? And they looked at me and I said, am I cursing too much? I said, yes, duh. We have to hold each other accountable, but not in this restless evil, our tongue is a fire kind of way. King David says in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. grandparents and parents in the room, aunts, uncles, cousins, whatever title that you have, your children are listening. They are sponges. If you think they didn't hear you, I'm 99% sure they did, and I haven't even met your kid. And they will repeat it. It could be a week from now. It could be 2 years from now. They will repeat what you have said when you shouldn't have said it. Are you proud of what you are hearing back? There have been plenty of times with my own children where I thought, man, where did they get that? My wife and myself, me. You see, friends, we need to set limits on how much we curse, how much we slander, how much we talk poorly about someone, especially if listening ears are close by. And here's the thing, if you and your wife, your spouse, whoever, if you do not have any limits, set them today. That'll give you something to talk about at lunch. Set those limits today. And we also need to set limits on not necessarily what we're saying, but also what we're hearing. Do we really need to be watching that Netflix or Hulu show that is cursing relentlessly and it's only been on for 4 or 5 minutes? All because we're adults, right, and we can handle it? We're an adult audience. Do we really need to be listening to that? We have the power to pick up the remote and turn it off. Holding each other accountable. Listen, holding each other accountable, it's not punishment, it's sanctification. Why? How? Because Jeremiah 17 says that our hearts are sick and they are deceiving us, trying to convince us that we're okay. You know what Paul says about our speech and our hearts in Romans 3? He says they're an open grave without Christ. No human being can tame the tongue. So what do we do then? And this is our third thing that we take home with us. We continue refining our speech through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Continue refining our speech through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. How can we be more like Christ in our daily speech? We aren't only Christians by our words or our actions, but our reactions to things. David says in Psalm 141, verse 3, he says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Our only hope this morning, friends, is that through faith in Christ, our sins are eternally forgiven. And one of the many responses to that eternal forgiveness through our faith is the daily refining of our speech. Instead of our speech being a restless evil, how about our speech be a restless good? What comes to mind when people think of the way that you talk? Does it reflect Christ or the world? Is our speech dangerous or is it valuable and life-giving? Long ago, there was a very powerful king who had several empires and dynasties. And this king, he had defeated all of his enemies. His enemies were no match for him. He had conquered over everything and everyone. And so one day, he called in his most beloved and trusted servant into his throne room. And he said, "I want you to go out and find me the most valuable thing in my kingdom. Go out and find me the most valuable thing." And so the servant nodded his head. He followed the king's orders. He wasn't gone for very long when he returned to the throne room. And there he had a covered silver platter standing before the king. And the king lifted the cover on the platter, and there he found a fresh human tongue. The king then said, "You know what? Now I want you to go and find me the most dangerous thing in our kingdom. The most dangerous thing." Same thing. Servant nodded his head. He obeyed. He went out, wasn't gone for very long. He came back with another covered silver platter. And when the king lifted the platter, what do you think he found? Another human tongue. I always wonder what happened to those two guys. They got their tongues cut off. Did they tell them? You know, were they friends afterward? Bad joke. How can we improve our speech? Is it valuable or is it a restless evil? Is it life-giving? Is it a restless good? I want you to listen to this from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Friends, we believe. Help our unbelief. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and King, what a challenging portion of your word you have brought before us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this text and how it speaks to us so bluntly, yet so richly. Father, help us not to ignore or neglect this passage and the damage that our speech can cause if we leave it unfiltered and unchecked. Forgive us for the careless words that we have spoken and will continue to speak. May our speech reflect the light of the world, not the prince of darkness. May our speech be a tree of life and not an open grave, a restless good instead of restless evil that is full of slander and cursing and gossip. Help us to hold each other accountable for what we say. Help us to challenge ourselves to improve. For as Matthew 12 says, on the day of judgment, we will have to give an account for every foolish, careless word that we have spoken. And Father, I hate to admit, I will be standing there for a long time. So Father, may we rejoice in your Son's act of justification that he has bestowed on us through repentance and faith and sanctification as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Be with us this week and help us to become better witnesses for your kingdom, all for the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.